Well, we're in this time period, which is such an exciting part of the church year. It's called the season of Pentecost. It's the second Sunday after Pentecost. In reality, every Sunday is the Sunday of Pentecost. Ever since the Holy Spirit descended upon the early believers, we are in the season of Pentecost, even though we might at different times of the year celebrate his birth or celebrate his death or celebrate his resurrection. The reality is that every Sunday is a Sunday when the Holy Spirit is coming upon his church to enable believers to be the very ambassadors of Christ in the here and now and to live the Christ life. I want to encourage you to think about what happened in that first Pentecost as the disciples were told by Jesus, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't start. Don't launch off. Don't do anything in your own strength. Wait. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So they waited. Now, as you turn to chapter 2 in Acts, you see that it ends with this great multitude of 3,000 coming to faith and being baptized and entering into the church. Explosive growth in one day. And many will look at that and say, oh, it's all about how we should be about missions and evangelism. You look a little further back in the chapter and you see that the Apostle Peter was empowered by the Spirit to stand up and preach his first Christian message, his first Holy Spirit empowered message. And you go, oh, well, maybe that's what happened. Maybe it was that the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach, and that's why we saw this growth. But I encourage you to look a little further back. For certainly there were 3,000 that were gathered and 3,000 that were baptized. And certainly before that, Peter stood up to preach. But what happened before that? What was it that caused this amazing day, this experience of the Spirit being poured out? And you'll see in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house that they were sitting in, and it divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, what were they speaking? I think this is the key. It's missed so often. What were they speaking? It talks about the crowd that gathered and how amazed they were from different lands and different languages. They were gathered there for that special holiday of the Jewish calendar year. But when the Holy Spirit came on them, suddenly these followers of Christ were empowered to speak. It says in verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. But before that, verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them what? What does it say? What is the last part of verse 11? What's it say that the crowd heard? Says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What were they doing? These were the first Christian, Holy Spirit-filled worshipers. I want you to catch something. The Bible's going to tell us all sorts of things that we now as Christians do. But it starts here. Just as on the first day of the church being birthed, it started for them, it now needs to start for each and every one of us. Our lives flow out of, our Christian experience flows out of, our ministry flows out of worship. Worship. God created you to be a worshiper. The birth of the church is the birth of worshipers. Your highest calling is to be a worshiper. Everything flows out of a heart of worship. I encourage you to do a little self-evaluation. And sometimes we have an opinion about ourselves that maybe is accurate to a degree, maybe grossly inaccurate for others. Some struggle with such a sense of insecurity and inferiority, they can't even see themselves even at all close to what they really are. But get this piece in its proper place in your self-identity. Your highest calling, your first priority, is to be a worshiper of God. In the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 15 and 16, there's wonderful teachings, Christ speaking. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and there's 10 things there that are listed. We see that in chapter 14, verse 16. He comforts us, and then He indwells us, and then He teaches us, and He reminds us of everything Jesus did and said. In chapter 15, He testifies to us and testifies through us. In chapter 16, He convicts the sinner of sin, and He convinces the righteous of their righteousness. He abides in us, He reveals things to us, and chapter 16, verse 14, He helps us worship. During this season of Pentecost, we're going to be looking at the different aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, and we're going to start with what appears last in this list, but appears first in the book of Acts, and really ought to appear first in our own experience. The Spirit helps us worship. In those verses of chapter 16 of John, it says this, at verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare it to you, the things that are yet to come." Verse 14, "He," the Holy Spirit, "will glorify Me," the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Did you catch that? A short little part of a sentence that ought to radically realign our whole perception of our Christian walk. "He will glorify Me." He will glorify Me. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. That's what He came to do. Jesus says the Spirit comes upon the people of Christ so that they become worshipers of Christ. He will glorify Me. So are you a worshiper? Is that the central part of your identity? Are you a walking, talking sanctuary of God? That's a worshiper of God is your highest calling. Earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman. We call her the Samaritan woman out at the well. And Jesus initiates a conversation with her. And she is somewhat interested in pursuing God. As a Samaritan, they have a variant of the Jewish teachings. They've allowed it to be morphed into a lot of other things over the centuries. But there is a little kernel there inside of that teaching that pointed to the true God. And Jesus tapped into that understanding and expanded it. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says to this woman, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So much in that two sentences of teaching from Jesus. Did you notice how Jesus said, "The Father is seeking such people to worship Him"? The Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is looking for, hunting for seeking for people like you, maybe you individually, to be a worshiper. And not just any kind of worshiper, but a true worshiper. Again, he was speaking to a Samaritan woman who was part of a religious system that had veered off. Her thinking wasn't accurate in all its dimensions. And all that's so true of so many in our world today. Their understanding of God and their understanding of what it means to worship is veered off from truth. Has it veered off in your own hearts? What does it mean for you to be a worshiper? And notice how Jesus said the hour is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers. Oh, there's all sorts of false worshipers. You can go all around the world and back through history and see all sorts of human experience of worshiping something. Well, there was an idol or an animal or a celestial event or what it might have been. They're worshiping, but it's certainly not true worship. What is true worship? Jesus says true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Why does he say spirit? Two reasons. True worship is activated by the Holy Spirit of God. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is triune, and the aspect of God, the person of God we call the Spirit, one of his main roles is to turn you into a worshiper because he is a worshiper. He is forever declaring the glories of God. He is forever making known the character of Christ and the accomplishments of Christ, and he is lifting up Christ. And so as the preeminent worshiper, he moves into his people to make them true worshipers. So we worship in spirit, meaning we worship in the Holy Spirit. But it also reveals an activation of and a birth of our human spirit. And it's out of our human spirit that we truly can worship. What's the distinction? Well, we are three-part beings, just as God is a three-part being. We are body and soul and spirit. And we can worship with our body. Some of you were standing a little while ago. Some of you were bowing. Some of you closed your eyes. Some of you folded your hands or lifted your hands. There was things happening bodily that were part of this thing we call worship. But I'm hoping it was more than that. I'm hoping your soul was also involved. Our soul is our mind, our intellect, our emotions, and our will. We utilize our soul to worship, and we can be worshiping the goodness of God, and have gratitude. We can understand what God has done and have a thankfulness that wells up. We can make a decision to worship with our will. We can decide to be active, decide to sing, decide to stand, decide to come to church. And we can have emotions that lead to worship and flow from worship of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. But I propose to you that's not all that God intends for you as a worshiper. He also intends for you to worship out of this amazing creation of God inside of you called your spirit. A person who's been born again has really been born spiritually, born with a spirit now inside of them, a human spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells that part of us, lives there, communes with us there. And it's out of that spirit that we, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, now worship. Worship is a word that means to recognize the worth of. One of the Hebrew words for worship is the word for bowing down and drawing near. You could almost picture a person getting down on hands and knees and getting closer and closer to the thing that they adore until they can grasp the very feet of it. Or should we say of him, if it's true worship? Worship is a humbling of oneself, but it's more than that. It is a speaking forth of adoration out of the depths of the soul, but it's more than that. It's a communing with our Creator at the deepest level of our being. So we worship with our body, our soul, and our spirit. In 1 Corinthians it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So we worship with this temple, this physical thing that we are. But it goes beyond that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The spirit gives us understanding of what God has given us, his grandeur, his blessings, his provisions, and this understanding should result in gratitude and thanksgiving to him, an aspect of worship with our soul. But it's more than that. It goes to the spirit level. This time, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm reading this from what's called the Amplified Bible Translation. And the fun thing about the Amplified Bible Translation is that the scholars who took the, in this case, Greek words and translated them into English were willing to say, well, it's hard to get this one concept in just one word, so we're going to expand it. We're going to amplify it using more English words to try to get the full meaning of this Greek word that we're translating. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 in the Amplified Version says, "Then what am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, and I will pray with the mind, using words I understand. I will sing with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, and I will sing with the mind, using words I understand." Both. Both a body and a mind and a spirit. All three dimensions of us in worship. You're a worshiper. Ministry flows out of worship. Successful life flows out of worship. A Christian marriage flows out of worship. It's beautiful yesterday to celebrate a marriage of a young couple, but their marriage will succeed if they both are seeking Him, if they're both worshiping Him. The minute Luke starts worshiping Reese, he's in trouble. I walk in this morning and Todd's at the sound booth and he's singing along to the music and is talking about "I worship you" or something like that. And I get close enough and he says, "Just want to clarify, I wasn't singing that to you." I know that. No one should ever try to think about worshiping me. But we worship God, our Creator, because He made us to be a worshiper. I don't know if you saw her this morning, but Adeline is here and she's wearing a beautiful dress. It's a Disney character of some kind, I believe. It made me have a flashback to when my daughters were that age. And oh, they did something that was just delightful. It was just delightful. Every once in a while they say, "Daddy, we're going to put on a show." So you sit on the couch, and Mom can be there too if she wants. It was like all their attention was on me, and they'd dress up in either a Cinderella dress or some such silky little thing. They'd get the CD player playing. They'd turn down the lights. They'd turn on their lava lamp thing that gave off different colors. And they danced, and they sang, and their eyes were glued on me to see my reaction. And it delighted my heart. Now, it wasn't the most rhythmically perfect or the most vocally perfect, but in my eyes, it was the most adorable thing as they put on a show. There was love that was happening there. Them showing love to me and me definitely loving them. I'm still working on getting Jaden to do shows like that, but I was pretty thrilled by this type of experience. God made us to be worshipers. And as we dance for Him, as we sing for Him, as we just pour out our love for Him, He delights in us. He delights in us, and He's a love for us that results in Him, according to Zephaniah, singing over us. It's like a concert breaks out as we adore Him and express our praises and use our body and use our souls and use our spirits to worship Him, prioritize Him, recognize His worth. He then sings over us, and elevates us and draws us to himself and wraps his arms of love around us. Everything else flows out of that. It starts with being a worshiper. Why don't you breathe a little prayer now? Make me a worshiper, God. Make me a true worshiper. A couple of warnings as we consider this. The book of Leviticus is a fascinating book, and I'm really glad our Bible school students worked their way through the Pentateuch. It's part of their study of the Bible. The book of Leviticus is a worship manual, all sorts of different ways that God is instructing the Jewish people to come out of paganism in Egypt and enter into an understanding of the holiness of God and to worship him. It says in Leviticus 2 that every time they bring a sacrifice, an offering to be burned up on the fire, they're to put frankincense with it. Frankincense. That's not something that we're real familiar with. It's a gummy resin from a tree. And it's ugly. It's a glob of pasty stuff. There's no beauty in itself. But every sacrifice was to have frankincense with it put onto the flame and burned up as an offering to God. And it gave off the most pleasing aroma. The other sacrifices that were given throughout the Jewish system often, usually, had a portion of it that was burned up and then a portion of it that went to the priests and to the Levites to support them in their ministry. But never frankincense. Frankincense never went to the priests or to the Levites. Frankincense went to the Lord. It was always burned up as a pure act of worship to the Lord. We don't worship anyone else. We worship God with everything we've got, including the expensive parts of our life, the things that are rare, the things that are treasured, the things that are hard to get. We worship God with our frankincense. It's costly. It's even ugly on the outside, but it is a beautiful aroma to the Lord. And you're called to worship with your frankincense. But just a little further down in Leviticus chapter 2, down to verse 11, it says, as you're bringing an offering, never put honey on it. Never put honey on your offering. Well, why is that? What's the spiritual truth behind that? What is God trying to point out? I think just as God used frankincense as a picture of true costly worship, God is using honey to remind us of an important truth, that something that seems sweet and delightful at first on the outside doesn't stand the fire. Won't hold up when things get tough. Won't endure the heat. You put honey in the fire, you get a black, stinky, globby mess. It's not a pleasing aroma. It's an aroma that causes you to almost have a nose that's reacting in an itch and eyes that water. Burned honey is atrocious. But sometimes I think we're guilty of trying to worship with honey. Sometimes I think we say, oh God, I'm going to say syrupy things to you, and I'm going to make vain promises to you, and I'm going to tell you, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and forget about him when the flame gets high and the fire gets intense and life gets hard, and all of a sudden we're not worshiping anymore. We're arguing, we're complaining, we're shaking our fist at God. And we're saying, God, why aren't you performing the way I want you to perform? I gave you honey, didn't I? And God says, I didn't want your honey. I wanted your frankincense. I wanted the true part of you. I wanted the part of you that's deep down inside, that's costly. The part of you that's filled up with my very spirit, so that you become a person that spirits in body, yes, in soul, yes, but also with your spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Will you worship that way? One more illustration from Scripture, this time from 1 Corinthians again in chapter 6. There's a passage here that you maybe never thought about as being a passage about worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, so far so good. But then it says, Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. That doesn't sound like worship yet, does it? It's describing a situation of immorality where a person doesn't recognize the value of their own body and unites it with the body of one they're not in a covenant relationship with. And it's a sin before God. It's a sin against their own body. It hinders their soul. But then he follows it up with this line. And you almost wonder, what is Paul thinking to connect these two lines? Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Oh yeah, we have bodies. Sometimes people use their bodies in immoral ways that hurt their souls and kill off their spirit. But then there's this invitation to see ourselves as holy unto the Lord, called to be joined to him spiritually so that we're one with him in spirit. So that his spirit bringing life to our spirit and our spirit glorifying him through the power of the Spirit so that true worship occurs. You were called to be a worshiper. It's great if you can do other things. But everything else is going to flow out of a heart of worship. I played that little video clip of that guy that looks like Jacob talking about how it was a woman praying in the church that led to the church being filled. It was a woman walking around listening to the Spirit, praising the Spirit, honoring God and saying, God, your will be done in this row and in this chair and in this pew. We worship. And out of worship flows ministry. The first church received the Spirit and it resulted in them worshiping the Lord. The crowd gathers with spiritual curiosity and spiritual hunger, and they're prepared to hear the preaching because they saw the worship. Let's worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called to be your sons and your daughters. Would you empower us by your Spirit to become true worshipers? We know you're seeking such. We know you're seeking true worshipers. We know that's your desire. So we're volunteering, Lord. We're raising our hands to you, Lord. We want to be those people. We don't want to stick with just worshiping with our bodies. We don't want to just stick with worshiping with our mind or our will or our emotions. Those are all great, God. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you with them. But, Lord, we want to go all the way to worship you with our spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Fall upon us like a fresh new Pentecost. Move inside of each and every one of us and take up residence. Transform the other parts of us. Transform our body and our soul. Transform our mind and our will and our emotions. So that all of us becomes aligned with you. That we might be a wholly dedicated offering to you. Which even has frankincense placed on top. So that our lives become pleasing aromas of worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.